We're looking at Matthew chapter 12. We went through the first portion of the chapter this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 38. This message is about relationships. Everyone has relationships. They have relationships with others, with God, and even with themselves. And we need to recognize how these relationships affect us. And this chapter shows a number of these. We must recognize that none of us live isolated. All of us have contacts with others. All of us are influencing others, for good or for ill, all the time. And in Scripture, we see some striking examples of this. In verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" All right, here is a group of men, Pharisees, who are giving him a question. But they're phrasing it in the form of a wish. "We would see a sign from thee." What was the relationship between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was one of great hostility. The Pharisees despised the Lord because he did not observe all the nitpicking details of their tradition. There were certain things they had to do, certain things they should not do. And all of their life was rigidly regimented around these ideas. And the Lord Jesus was very free about these traditions of men. He saw people as objects of his love and concern. And he reached out to help those people. And the Pharisees were always there watching. Was he talking to a Gentile and thereby becoming unclean? Was he talking to a non-observant Jew and thereby defiling himself? They were always standing there looking for things they could condemn. That was their sole interest in him. They did not come to hear his words. They did not come to be influenced by him to draw closer to God. They were doing all the things that they considered important. And what he was saying did not affect them at all, other than to arouse in them resistance. Their relationship to him was hostile. Now, here is the one person who knew more about God than they did. The one person who could help them come closer to God than they were. And they were not interested in him at all as a teacher. He was there for them to pick at, for them to cut down to size, so that they would look good. Isn't that a tragic situation where the Savior of the world comes, who can deliver them from all sin, who can make them everything they should be before God? And they are so wrapped up in their own little nitpicking ideas that they can't even recognize who he is and are missing all the things he's telling them that would help them. That's a tragic situation, isn't it? For many of them were sincere people. They really were thinking they were serving God, and no sacrifice was too great. And they were all going in the wrong direction. Now, this Pharisee who comes to him and makes this request, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." The word master is teacher. And they were great on teaching. And so they address him as teacher, one that they respected, one that they would heed his words to. But they had no intentions of that. It was an empty phrase. They had heard what he was saying, And all they could think of was how to contradict him, how to snare him in his words and prove him wrong. Again, a tragic situation for people who were allegedly trying to get closer to God all the time. They were far away. And this question was pushing them farther away. It was a trap. Now, we wish to see a sign from you, a pious expression. Will you give us a confirming sign of God's approval on your ministry? Now, they were thinking in terms of if a prophet arises, he should be able to perform miracles. He should be able to prove his ministry by the power of God. So technically, they had a few verses to draw upon there. But now the Lord reads hearts. You can't fool him. They couldn't fool him. He knew exactly what was in their hearts. Not devotion, not obedience to God, as everybody thought. It was their own prideful self-vindication. They wanted to show everybody how pious they were, how supremely religious they were. And the Lord Jesus was in the way. He was close to God in a way that they couldn't approach. And they hated him. And the Lord called them hypocrites. They hated him more. And this question is bait. It is leading him into what they hope will be a suitable trap where they can show how little he knows about God. The Lord knows all that. And so his reply, verse 39, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, a sign. Instead of asking a sign, they should have repented. They should have forsaken their sin and come to him and asked him what he wanted them to do. But that would imply that he was greater than they were. They had no intentions of doing that. And so he addresses not just the Pharisees, but the whole wicked generation. A generation of people that were seeking a sign and were not seeking God. Who are engaged in religious practices, but for their own benefit, not God. And God was not listening to them. There was no sign to them. And the Lord, in effect, gives them a sign, which is a strange one. I'm sure they puzzled over it. No sign but the prophet Jonah. Now, the prophet Jonah was a Pharisee, if there ever was one. He was thinking about his own people. He wanted to benefit the Jews. And the Lord sent him to Nineveh. He couldn't think of a worse place. And he was to preach to people who were wicked sinners that he hoped would die. If they all dropped dead in their tracks, he would have rejoiced. And here he was sent to people that the Jews regarded as unclean, wicked. And let's face it, the Assyrians were among the cruelest, most wicked people in the ancient world. They had considerable grounds for that opinion. And here is Jonah going to the Assyrians and preaching God's word. And multitudes of them were saved and turned to God and repented of their sins. That was the last thing the Jews wanted to hear. That they had some relationship with God? Why, that was the exclusive preserve of Jews. And the Lord says, "Here's your sign, Jonah." The Lord was going to the outcasts, to the sinners, and he was telling them how they could get right with God. He was healing people who didn't deserve it, and he was showing them how much God loved them. And they were bringing to the Lord his Father glory because of his kindness and love and concern for these people. And the Pharisees couldn't see that at all. They saw him mingling with the unclean, being defiled by the presence of these wicked people, and they wrapped their ceremonial robes and prayer cloths about them and stolidly strode away. They would have nothing to do with the defiled unbelievers. The sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah went in the wrong direction. He didn't want to go to those Gentiles any more than the Pharisees did. And he boarded a boat to get out of that trap. And what happened? It was a catastrophe. He finally was thrown overboard, as you all know. And the great fish was waiting for him. And that, again, is the last thing he wanted. Put yourself in his place there. But the fish swallowed him, which was obviously very uncomfortable. And here he is riding along inside that fish. In Jonah chapter 2, he is moved to pray, as most of us would be too if we were in that situation. And he's praying that God would deliver him. And God was listening. He was a prophet. He had a task to do, but he didn't want to do it. And the Pharisees had the word of God, were able to give it to people, and didn't want to do it. But Jonah was persuaded. And he finally surrendered and cried out to God for mercy and grace. And God gave him a second chance. The great fish took him up to the beach and spit him out on the shore, an ignominious way to get a call to service. But he took it and he went to Nineveh and he preached. And what happened? Thousands of people repented in sackcloth and ashes. Thousands of people were waiting for his ministry, and he had no idea of this. But God planned it all. And when we see Jonah in heaven, he will be among the most humble people there. Everything he accomplished was by the power of God. He didn't even want to do it. But God used him for the salvation of multitudes. And I'm sure in glory, he will be profoundly grateful for that and shining with the rest of the prophets in a place of special privilege that he knows he didn't deserve. But then everybody in heaven is going to know that they don't deserve to be there. Now, that generation had great light. They had the privilege of seeing the Lord of all, performing miracles such as the world had never seen and has never seen since, delivering people from sickness, insanity, paralysis, you name it. He was there to help people. And he reached out to the lost, to the wicked. Yes, it was a wicked and adulterous generation. And he acted like they were all candidates for heaven. Friends, we're still in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. There's a great temptation for believers to wrap some Pharisaic robes about them and look the other way rather than reach out for those who obviously need help. After all, they don't know God. They don't care about his word. They certainly aren't our kind of people, are they? But Jonah was sent to people that way. It was hard to get there, but God brought him there. Friends, I hope we aren't that difficult with the Lord. When the Lord opens up doors and opportunities to reach out to the lost, we need to be ready to go through those doors. When the occasions arise, we need to be quick to grasp those occasions. All too often, we are slow. And opportunities that we have, we let slip through our fingers. But Jonah did exactly what he was told to do, and he got a harvest of souls. In our turn, we are summoned to be witnesses to this generation, to reach out to others, to help them find that blessed salvation that we have experienced. We need to be faithful to that call. In verse 41, the Lord says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." That's a multitude of people in glory because of Jonah, almost against his will. But he was faithful. He did it. He got the word out. And the word changed them. And here's this multitude in glory, the Lord says. And they will condemn this generation that he is addressing. Why? Because they had a privilege that was absolutely unimaginable. The divine Son of God was there, telling them how to get right with God, telling them what they needed to do to please God. And these Pharisees were trying to trap him, trying to discredit him. And the people were listening to other things. And the men of Nineveh, without all that light, heard the little bit that Jonah gave them and responded. And they will condemn that generation. You had your chance, much more than we did, and you threw it away. Now, friends, that's a convicting thought, that there's going to be people in heaven who've had very little opportunities, nothing like we have had. But we are not rising to the occasion. We are not utilizing the powers of the word the way we could. There'll be people there who will reproach generations like that. He gives another illustration. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Yes, we have to recognize how hard that is to travel in the ancient world. For someone to come a long distance on a camel, I couldn't think of a worse experience. I've been on those miserable beasts. That's not something you'd care to be very long. The first time I got on a camel, it was a catastrophe. The camel is always sitting on the ground. You climb up on top of that big hump, and the camel finally gets up, and what he does, the front end comes up first, and you about go back. You're holding on for dear life. And the back end comes up, and you about go over the neck of the animal, you know. It doesn't get better as he keeps on going. Every step, you know, whoop, you're thrown into the air. Whoop, you're thrown in the air again. Oh, yes. 50 feet of that and you're ready to get off. But here, she came a long distance. Harsh travel conditions. She had heard that there was a wise man in Israel, Solomon, and she came to hear his wisdom. And she was impressed at what she heard. Now, this generation, he says, has someone who is the author of all wisdom, one who can impart wisdom to everyone in this world, vastly greater than Solomon, and they are not listening to him. What a tragic situation. Friends, he is still speaking. His word is with us. How are we treating his word? Are we listening to his word? Do we consume it? Do we digest and absorb his word the way we should? We have a tremendous privilege in this book, but it's something that is always there. It always sits on the shelf. We can look at it anytime we want to. How many times do we want to? Now, this is something that no believer can afford to ignore. We have a responsibility to fill our hearts and minds and souls with this very word of God that we have. And we tend to ration our time. We spend so much time on it. We should be devouring this book. We should be filling our minds and hearts with it, just constantly absorbing what is in this book, And theoretically, we all know that, but we are busy here, there, yonder. The time gets away from us. We must remember how great our privilege is in having this precious Word of God with us all the time, that we can consult and memorize, repeat to ourselves, digest and absorb and apply and practice all the time. It's a tremendous privilege. Now in verse 43, he changes the subject. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, garnished. Then goes he and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this wicked generation. What is the relationship between the demons and mankind? It's entirely hostile. The demons wish to destroy mankind. They want to be everything. And mankind is a lesser order of beings. They wish to get rid of us. Since we are created by God, demons can't make us disappear. We're going to live forever somewhere. But they can ruin our lives. They can degrade us to the point where we do not honor God. And that's what they're trying to do. For multitudes of people in our own country, we see it on every hand. The TV shows you what's going on in the wicked world. Most of you have TV sets, and you know that it leaps out at you. Unclean language, wicked deeds, terrible thoughts. It's all there, just waiting for you. Tune it in. You can find it any hour of the day, any day of the week. It screams at you for attention. It's not an accident. It is demonic. I make no bones about that. It is a great tool of the devil to infect the minds of God's people as well as people in the world and degrade them, drag them down to something less than fidelity to Scripture. Now, you've heard me say before, I'm not one to tell you to smash your TV set and burn it. I'm telling you, it's an instrument that must be regulated. If you watch everything that comes through that tube, you are ruining yourself. And you know that. You don't rise up from a bad program thinking, well, I can certainly pray better now. And you all know that. Friends, it's very important for us to see to it that we are not defiled by the world and dragged down from a holy purpose of serving God. The spirit is an evil spirit, and he's devoted to destroying people. It would scare the living daylights out of you to know the demon that Satan has assigned to you. Friends, you have spiritual adversaries you don't even imagine. But every one of you has had desires to pray. And in the midst of these spiritual aspirations, a thought comes in your mind that has nothing at all to do with your prayer life. And in 1 second, you are 1,000 miles away from that devout prayer. And he knows exactly what will attract your attention. He's done it before. He'll do it again. You have a personal adversary who is out to destroy you. And many times you let him do it. Friends, we're in a warfare. This is very serious business. And we have to recognize that the devil wants to destroy us. He's got plenty of helpers. They're dogging your footsteps. They're out to ruin your testimony. They're out to interrupt your relationship with God. They've been successful in the past. They're waiting for you again. And here, the Lord speaks about the relationship between these unclean spirits and mankind. It's warfare. And mankind doesn't realize it's a war. They sit there, mesmerized by wicked programs on TV, reading wicked books that they have no business reading, all kinds of things that they do and think, well, who will know? Well, the demon knows. He knows exactly what will get you to falter in your Christian testimony, what will draw you away from prayer and meditation on the Word. And they're good at it. Friends, we must recognize that we face fearsome adversaries that are much shrewder than we are, much more powerful than we are. And there's only one person who can protect you, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to listen to Him. There's no option. He's Lord of all. And when you ask for protection, He can give it. How rarely do we ask? There are degrees of wickedness among mankind, and there are degrees of evil among the demonic realm. There are evil spirits that are much more despicable than others. Even ordinary ones can do enough damage. Friends, we must realize the hosts of evil that we face and how much we need the grace of God and the protection that the presence of the Spirit of God within us can give us. He is Lord of all. He is able to dismiss the hosts of wickedness. We need His help. Every day, every hour, do not think for a moment that you are not a target. You are. Right here in this room, in this pious atmosphere, you are outnumbered by spiritual beings who would like very much to destroy you. Your only protection is the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God in your heart. They have to obey Him. They don't have to obey you. When He says that the last part of this generation will have a worse time than the present, He means it. He is speaking very soberly to them. The occupation under Pilate was rough. The Jews hated the Romans. It was nothing like the sacking of Jerusalem that was coming in A.D. 70. Friends, what does lie in the future? Well, the tribulation period. How bad will it get before that period comes? No one can answer that question. It's bad enough right now. It is not getting better. In verse 46, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Now here are personal relationships and the Lord. His family, He treasured. Very plainly, He had profound love for His parents, adoptive parents, and His brothers and sisters. The brothers are named, the sisters are not. But the way Mark refers to them, all His sisters, sounds like there was a whole passel of them there. It was a big, happy family, evidently. And He dearly loved them, But now they come asking for a special favor. He is involved in the ministry to which his heavenly Father called him. And that must be first in his life. And so when they come to him with that news, behold, your mother, your brothers are outside waiting for you. Verse 48, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, that's an astonishing thing to say. And it wasn't that he was disparaging his family. He loved them, obviously. But he is saying something else. That every last believer, humble though he may be, is his brother, a dear relative. Friends, that speaks about a personal love for you, if you are a believer, like a family's love. You're part of God's family, and he loves you that way. Do we respond appropriately to that? Do we consider the Lord Jesus the dearest person in our life? Generally, that's in an official sense. In a personal sense, there's a lot of people that we are closer to than we are to the Lord. But it shouldn't be that way. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus should be the most personal, the most precious, the most loving relationship that we have. But friends, let's be honest. We rarely think of him. Oh, we read his word and we go to church. We do the right things. But when your mind wanders, it doesn't wander to him. Friends, we must recognize what he's saying here. He stretched out his hands toward his disciples and says, behold, my mother, my brethren. He loves his people the way we would love our dearest relatives and more. Friends, it puts us to shame. We don't feel that way about him, but we ought to. He loves us with an infinite love, the love of God, beyond anything we can imagine. And we simply add him to the other things that are important in our lives. He should be the dominating influence in our lives, our thoughts, our deeds, our words. He should be everything. In verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He's taking believers to his heart and saying, yes, this is the dearest relationship that I have. Friends, we need to ponder that and make sure that in our hearts and lives, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that transcends every other relationship. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, has God's Spirit spoken to your heart about a need for deeper prayer, a need for more fervent meditation upon his word, a need for a daily walk with God that you have not got now? If he's called that to your attention, will you ask him for it? Will you ask him to give you that hunger for him, that love for him, like he has for you? O Lord, forgive us that we take thee for granted. forgive us that we aren't more passionate in our love for Thee, our devotion to Thee. Help us, Lord, that we may increase in our fervency, that we may increase in our love and devotion to Thee. Help us that we may learn how to walk with Thee day by day, living in Thy presence, living to Thy glory, seeking to serve Thee moment by moment. Lord, make us what we should be. Conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus, that He may be pleased. Hear us for His sake. Amen.